Gracious Heavenly Father, we're continuing in our study of Mark chapter 6, and we're looking at this very sad account of the beheading of John the Baptist. We truly are grateful for these men of faith, these men who dared to stand for Thee, who dared to declare the Word of God, even in the face of certain death. Father, may they be examples for us. May we too have that steadfastness. May we have that courage. May we dare to stand alone. May we dare to declare Thy word, even though it does mean certain persecution and even physical death, perhaps. Oh, Father, we pray that we might be faithful to Thy word, come what may, that tenderly and yet firmly we might share this wonderful gospel of salvation, even though it may be the sword of the Spirit that will cut men so that they will be altogether incensed against us because of Thy word. Father, we praise Thee that this is Thy gospel, that Thou art the one who will give us strength, that Thou art the one who will bless Thy word. We praise Thee for Thy promises concerning the marvelous blessing that Thou dost have for Thy word, that it will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Father, bless us now as we continue our study of Mark 6. Again, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have really come into a very intimate look at what is happening here in connection with John the Baptist. We have seen that he stood very firmly declaring God's word, that the marriage that King Herod had consummated with Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, was adulterous, that this must not be. And we have seen the anger of Herodias and Herod, so that they wanted to kill him. Herod, for the sake of the multitudes, or because of fear of the multitudes, did not dare to kill him, and therefore he put John the Baptist in prison. And then Herodias also was not able to kill him. Now Herod respected John, we saw. He feared John. He knew that he was a just man and a holy man. We also know that he was somewhat puzzled by John, but that he did hear him gladly. And yet, as we're going to go on in this account, we're going to see that this beginning sin of this adulterous marriage is also going to result in a deeper sin of murder. Also, we are seeing that when we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we really look to Christ as our Savior and Lord and are a faithful witness, then there will be those who will malign us, who will vilify us, who will persecute us in whatever way they can, and who will try to silence us. Now, when we look at this account in its deeper spiritual meaning, in its third dimension, we saw that Herod was a representative of national Israel. And Herodias, the woman that he married, was with whom he entered into this adulterous marriage, was a representative of the high priests and the whole religious system of the Jews of that day. An adulterous religious system, because while it really looked at the law of God as being the Word of God, as being the law of God, nevertheless, they abused the Word in trying to achieve their salvation by keeping the law rather than by trusting in the grace of God, trusting in the coming Messiah. I might add parenthetically at this point that this was a very easy snare to get into. When we read the Old Testament, many, many statements are made there that Israel was to obey the law of God, otherwise they would not experience the blessing. Fact is, there are so many statements made there that there are even theologians today who are somewhat convinced that the national Israel, or the Jews in the Old Testament, were saved by keeping the law. They can hardly see any grace there. What they failed to realize, of course, is that God gave national Israel the law and instructed them that they had to keep it. They had to keep it perfectly, otherwise they would not experience the blessing of God. And what should have happened was that when they saw that they did not keep the law, that they would cry out to God for mercy. And that's the reason God gave the ceremonial law, because through the ceremonial law, they could see the character of the coming Messiah who would save them from their sins. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ just as we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who did become saved were saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we are saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, most of national Israel diligently tried to keep the law and thought that they had achieved at a certain level of righteousness so that God would look with favor upon them, and they didn't recognize that they needed a Savior. And therefore, they were altogether adulterous before God, because no man can become right before God by keeping the law. No matter how good you might be, no matter how much you may try to do the will of God, this will end up absolutely, certainly, with putting you in hell, if that's the best that you can do. Our best works are as filthy rags in God's sight, the Bible declares. We must find someone to be our substitute in paying for our sins, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Returning now to Mark 6, Herod is a representative of national Israel, Herodias of the religious system, the high priests, the gospel that they were following. Was a representative of that. And John the Baptist was a representative of the Word of God, particularly as the Word of God is identified or personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Word of God. Now, we read here that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and preserved him. And indeed, national Israel did revere the law of God. They are the ones through whom God gave the law. They recognized that the law was holy and just. But they had a wrong attitude toward that law insofar as what they were to do with it now that they recognized that it was just and holy. Because that law, as it was personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, began to accuse them. Jesus Christ, as he brought the gospel along with John the Baptist, was saying, you have to repent, and you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in him is there salvation. And they didn't want to hear these things, and so they began to plan ways of killing the Word, or killing the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Herod and Herodias would like to kill John the Baptist, who was a representative of the law, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 21, and we read here, when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chiefs of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now in its first meaning here, in its first dimension or level of meaning, we have the historical statement. On a certain day, this word convenient is a word that we'll look at more carefully later on, but on a certain day, Herod had a birthday, and obviously it was his birthday, and he made a supper for the rulers in Galilee, for the lords, the captains, and the chiefs of Galilee. It was a typical sumptuous banquet that could be that these ancients did revel in. And at this banquet, the daughter of his wife, Herodias, apparently a daughter by Philip or a previous marriage, came and danced before all of these nobles, all of these rulers of Galilee. And as Herodias danced, this pleased Herod immensely. He was really thrilled to see his daughter Herodias dance. Now, some commentaries make a lot of this and talk about how this was a sensual dance, this was this was the other thing. Well, the Bible doesn't go into any of that at all, and we would be simply engaging in speculation. All the Bible says is that she danced, whether it was a very sedate dance, whether it was a very chaste dance, or whether it was very unchaste and very sensual, that's really beside the question. God is not interested in the character of the dance. Whether Herod and all those that were with him had already been drinking and their sensual desires were inflamed even higher by the dancing of Herodias, all of this would be sheer speculation. God doesn't enter into this. It doesn't talk about how much they ate or drank or whether they were half drunken. We can suppose all of these things, but none of these things are important whatsoever. There is simply a birthday banquet. That's all God wants us to know about on a certain day, on a convenient day. And all of the rulers, the lords, the chief captains, and the chiefs of Galilee are present there, and the daughter of Herodias is dancing, and however she danced, it was exceedingly pleasing to Herod. And so Herod makes a very rash commitment to her. He says with an oath, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee." And later on, when we get to verse 26, the word oath is used in the plural there, indicating that he not only said it once with an oath, but he repeated it with an oath. He really bound himself in. He said it with an oath, "Ask of me whatever you want, I will give it to you, even unto the half of my kingdom." That is the historical context. Herod obviously was so pleased with his stepdaughter that he made this very rash promise to her. Now, we're going to see that this was a very rash promise because this Herodias' daughter is going to ask Herodias, her mother, "What shall I ask? Shall I ask for some jewelry, some diamonds? Shall I ask for a place of honor to rule? Shall I ask for a new mansion of some kind?" She could have asked for anything at this point. But Herodias asked her to ask for the head of John the Baptist, for the murder of John the Baptist. And later on we're going to see that the king was exceedingly sorry, but for his oath's sake he went ahead with this execution of John the Baptist. Now this tells us, of course, in the second level of meaning that we have to be very careful when we promise or when we make commitments. It's all well to quickly make a promise, but if we're going to have any kind of integrity about us, we want to make sure we can fulfill that promise. We want to make sure that it is wise to fulfill that promise. And so we want to be very, very careful when we speak about whatever we speak. More than that, the Bible itself says, don't use oaths. Let your yes be yes or your no, no. To use an oath means to swear by God. It's really to commit yourself under that God would strike me down if I don't accomplish this. And so this is a very dramatic illustration of the lack of wisdom in swearing by an oath. And incidentally, you know, in our common language, how often we swear by an oath. Wait a minute. Are you beginning to say that you and I commonly swear by an oath? Yes, a lot more common than we would like to think. Whenever we say, for example, by heaven, I believe so and so, we are really swearing by an oath. Heaven is where God is, and we're really saying, so help me God, I will do this. We have to be so careful when we use language. When we say, for example, for goodness sake, that really is using the name of God in vain, and it approaches the taking of an oath. You see, only God is good, and effectively we're saying, we don't quite come to that language, but effectively we're saying, for the sake of God, please do so and so. And it almost becomes an oath. We must not use this language if we are a child of God. In the name of heaven or by heaven, for goodness sake, or goodness me, this is language that ought not to pass from our lips. Otherwise, we will begin to be speaking very carelessly, alluding to the name of God and getting Him involved in our profane action, whatever it may be. Well, let's now try to look at the third dimension of truth that God has here. What is this? What does this have to do with the gospel? Well, let's begin by looking at this word convenient. And when a convenient day was come. The word convenient is the Greek word eukairos, U-E-U, which is a word that normally means well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the word U-E-U. The word kairos or kairos is the word time. Again and again, it is used in connection with time. In other words, what God is saying here in verse 21, and remember God has chosen language very carefully so that not only the historical account would be accurate, but also so that the gospel that is being taught through this would be absolutely accurate. He is saying that on a time that was well, a time that was exactly the time that God wanted it, if you will, not just any time, but a time that was well, something was going to happen. Well, now, in the historical context, it talks about the birthday of Herod. What does that have to do with the gospel? Herod, you'll recall, we have seen, is a representation of national Israel. Now, when was the beginning of national Israel? We don't know the day of the month, nor do we know the month of the year, but we do know the year. We know it very precisely. The birth date of national Israel was in the year 2068 B.C., and it is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 17. At the time that Abraham and his family was circumcised, this marked the official beginning of the nation of Israel. Abraham actually was a Syrian. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was not a Hebrew. He was not a Jew. He was a Syrian. But he became the progenitor. He became the head of the nation of Israel. And the official date of the beginning of the nation of Israel is the year 2068 B.C. Now, the Bible doesn't say 2068 B.C., but when we work through the Bible very carefully, through all the data that God has given us in the Bible, we do know absolutely certainly that the circumcision of Abraham and his family occurred in the year 2068 B.C. Now, it's very interesting that exactly 2,100 years later, in A.D. 33, Christ came to celebrate the Passover. And it was in the 2,100, it was exactly 2,100 years later, going from Old Testament to New Testament, because there is no year zero, we add the 2,068 to the year, to the 33 of the New Testament and get 2,101. Subtracting one, we have exactly 2,100 years. 2,100 years earlier, the nation of Israel began. It had its birth date. And it began with circumcision, the shedding of blood. Because in circumcising someone, the blood of that person was shed, pointing to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It began with something being cut off. The foreskin of the reproductive organ of the males was cut off, and it was pointing to the Messiah who would be cut off for our sins. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was Passover Day. It was the 2100th anniversary of the nation of Israel. In a real sense, it was the birthday of Israel, and he was being cut off. And this is what is in view in this birthday celebration. Well, let's develop it a little more. You know, in another sense, the beginning of the national Israel, not the ultimate beginning, that began with Abraham. But in another sense, they came out of Egypt as a unified nation, as a nation standing amongst the nations of the world in the year 1447 B.C. under the leadership of Moses. Before that, they had been slaves in Egypt. They had no standing as a nation. But when they came out of Egypt, they came out as the nation of Israel. For the first time, they stood as an independent nation. What time of the year was that when they came out of Egypt? You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12. It was on Passover Day, the very night that they were ready to leave Egypt, and indeed left Egypt the next morning, was when they first celebrated the Passover. So that right to the very day when Christ hung on the cross as the Passover lamb, it was exactly the birth date in that sense of the nation of Israel that came into its own as an independent nation 1480 calendar years earlier. I say calendar years because it would be actually 1479 actual years. Or again, when did Israel as a nation enter the land of Canaan and officially receive the promises that God had made to them, and which were so much an integral part of the very warp and woof of the nation of Israel? It was in the year 1407 B.C., and what time of the year was it? Well, they crossed the Jordan River on the 10th day of the first month, the very day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as he was acclaimed king. And just a few days later, it was that they celebrated the Passover. It was, in other words, the Passover is identified altogether with the fact that the nation of Israel had entered the land of Canaan. And exactly 1439 actual years, or 1440 calendar years later, the Lord Jesus is shedding his blood as our Passover. You see, the Passover that Jesus was celebrating was indeed the birthday of the nation of Israel for all three of these reasons. And so when God caused Herod to have this particular birthday banquet at this very propitious time, God, and then God recorded it for us here in the Bible, God had in view the fact that this was to be a picture, a figure of the Passover Day when Christ would go to the cross. It would be the anniversary of the nation of Israel, from exactly the 2100 years after they had begun as a nation, exactly to the very day, 1480 years after they had left the land of Egypt and became an independent nation, and actually right to the very day, virtually when they entered the land of Canaan, 1440 calendar years earlier, and came into their own as a nation in their own land. No wonder it is called a well-timed moment, or a well-timed day. It was a time that was absolutely pleasing to the Lord. Christ came in the fullness of time. The number 12 signifies the fullness. And it was exactly 1,440 calendar years after Israel had entered the land of Canaan that Christ, as the Passover lamb, went to the cross in order to provide our eternal entrance into salvation, which was typified by the land of Canaan. Oh my, you see how the gospel is beginning to flow out of this language. Well, now, in our next study, because we have run out of time now, we're going to see what it means that he made a supper for his lords, high captains, and chiefs of Galilee. And who does the daughter of Herodias represent as she danced before Herod? And what does it mean that he would give to her the half of his kingdom? Well, we'll look at that in our next study.